Let me say how good it is to see all of you here this morning. I want to say how good it is to see Brother Grant Netherden back with us. It was Thanksgiving Day when he fell and broke his leg, and what a joy it is. It does me good to see Brother Grant back with us. And also, I think Cassidy and Skip and Tristan are with us. I haven't even seen the little man yet, but I believe he's around, I think. So welcome back to them. And also to all of you for being here this morning. What a privilege and joy to celebrate the Lord's table and then, of course, to gather as His people to hear His Word. Now, will you turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1? And we want to begin at verse 12 this morning in our series. And we want to consider always proclaiming Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, always proclaiming Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole entire or imperial guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Just thus far, may God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we bow in Your presence this morning as Your people, hungry for Your Word. Your Word is the bread of life to us. Our Lord Jesus is the bread from heaven. So satisfy us, we pray, with good food. We thank You for our Savior, our Lord Jesus. We thank You for gathering as Your people. Bless us, we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I don't have to remind you that we have already seen in this first chapter the Apostle Paul's thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8. And then the Apostle Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul, of course, was thankful, first of all, because in verse 5, these Philippian Christians had continued in the gospel since they had come to Christ. And he was thankful in verse 6, because the work of salvation that God had begun in them, God would see it through to completion. And he was thankful in verse 7, that they were united to Him as they were united to Christ, and that they were proclaimers or partners with Him in the same grace of God, and they were united in this love of God. And then in verses 9 through 11, Paul's purpose in praying, of course, is to prepare these Christians for Christ's day of coming. More than that, he says, he wants their love to abound with knowledge and with all discernment in verse 9. And then he launches into those purposes or goals that we considered as to why their love should abound. First of all, verse 10, that they might approve what is excellent. Secondly, that they might be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, and that in their love they would be filled with knowledge and with all discernment as well. And then his third purpose in verse 11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, may it all be to the glory and praise of God. Now, when we come to the verses before us this morning, in verses 12 through 18, we find that the Apostle Paul begins to develop one of the reasons or the themes as to why he wanted to write to these Philippian Christians. He wants them to know specifically that he was concerned for them just as they were concerned for the apostle in his prison in Rome. And he wants to say to them, listen, don't worry about my circumstances. My circumstances are not as bad as you might think. And he says, more than that, there is a benefit that has come from my being in prison. So he is alleviating their fears and their concerns about the apostle in prison. In fact, Paul will say in chapter 4 and verse 10, since they were deeply concerned, he will speak about that, and he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived or uplifted your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So they were concerned for Paul, and this leads the apostle now in verses 12 through 18 to explain his circumstances as it relates to what was going on in Rome so that they would be comforted by what they heard. So he hears that they are concerned for him, and he responds to their concern by telling them that his circumstances actually serve in a positive way. Now, there are two things I want to bring to your attention this morning. Number one, in verses 12 through 14, notice the unhindered progress of the gospel. The unhindered progress of the gospel. Then in verses 15 through 18, the unlimited proclamation of Christ. So here, with respect to my circumstances, Paul says, there is an unhindered progress for the gospel. And he says, with respect to my circumstances, there is unlimited proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just take these two big thoughts and see what we can get from them. First of all, verses 12 through 14, the unhindered progress of the gospel. Will you notice that the gospel can never be stopped by any circumstances? The gospel can never be stopped by any circumstances. Or it's true, there is an effect from the gospel and on the gospel and on circumstances and from circumstances. It's true there is an effect, but you can never stop by circumstances the proclamation of the word. Now, it's possible that the Philippians, as they thought about the apostle and were worried about his situation, that they, since he was in prison, thought, well, this is the end. I mean, what can Paul do in prison? He's in chains. He's probably got a Roman guard 24 hours around the clock with him. The end has come. The great apostle to the Gentiles is in prison. What effect can there be for good in the Gentile world now that Paul is in chains in Rome, now that he's a prisoner of Caesar? So it's entirely possible that the apostle that they loved, that they desired to see and to help and all of these things, that they were concerned that where he was the end of his ministry and the proclamation of the gospel. And so they may have said to themselves, well, what about the gospel? What about going to the Gentiles? What about the great work that he's told us? In fact, what about Paul? Will we ever see the apostle again? So they were concerned for the apostle. But notice what Paul says in verse 12 when he speaks about his circumstances. He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul says, listen, my imprisonment in Rome has actually served to promote or to advance the gospel of Christ. He says, these difficult circumstances that I'm in, he says, they're actually serving to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't have to remind you that at the end of the book of Acts, in chapter 28 and verses 30 and 31, the apostle Paul has finally made it to Rome, and there he's going to be imprisoned. And this is the imprisonment from which he is writing this book, the Philippians. And in Acts chapter 28, the Bible says that Paul lived in Rome the whole 2 years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So you can see at the end of Acts, the apostle says, I'm still involved in preaching the kingdom. And we know from the life of this man that whatever circumstance he was in, wherever he was, wherever he found himself, the one thing that was preeminent in his mind was always to proclaim the kingdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is alleviating the fears and the concerns of the Philippian Christians as to his imprisonment. Does it actually hinder you, Paul, being in prison? And he wants to go on to say to them, no, my imprisonment is actually served to advance the gospel. Now, this word advance here is simply the word for progress. There has been a progress, Paul says, since I've been in prison, in the gospel being proclaimed. My chains and my bondage have not ceased or not hindered me from preaching or proclaiming Christ. He says, in fact, they've done more than that. There's unlimited scope. It's as if I'm unhindered and the gospel is able to advance and to go on. Now, you know, many of us would view our own circumstances as an indicator or an authority as to how we ought to live. For instance, if my circumstances are against me, then things are bad. If my circumstances are good and for me, then things are great. I mean, that's just how we react. We don't find the apostle, though he does express himself in terms of despair and loneliness and darkness on one hand, yet on the other hand, with life and with courage and with trust in the Lord and the advancement of the gospel continuing. But for us, many of us view the things that happen to us as having a negative effect on our ability to proclaim the good news. So for instance, if any of us were arrested and put in prison, we would immediately think, well, that's the end. What can they do? But the Apostle Paul never saw his life and himself, whatever circumstances or wherever he was, in that light. In fact, he will say in chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So it didn't matter if Paul was free or if he was in prison. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment. And no matter the situation, I'm content in that situation. Now, what did he mean by that contentment? What he simply meant was that he was able to continue to do what he had always done and what he wanted to do, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So here's Paul in Rome, and Paul actually says to the Philippians, listen, my imprisonment has not stopped the gospel from continuing. My being in jail has not hindered the actual proclaiming of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to tell them that his chains actually serve to the advancement of the gospel. Now let me say this to all of us here this morning at Bethel. Everything that we do at Bethel and everything that we say here at Bethel should be and ought to have the same purpose, the advancement of the gospel. And we should not be too terrified or afraid of whatever circumstances may come our way, as if those circumstances, which we haven't experienced yet in terms of hardship or difficulty, but we shouldn't think that when they do come, and if they do come, that they are going to actually hinder the work. That is lack of faith. Paul didn't have that lack of faith. It didn't matter if he and Silas were in prison in Philippi in the middle of the night, having been beaten for their faith, that they sing hymns to God, and the other prisoners, the Bible says, heard them. And the outcome of their demonstration of their faith was that the Philippian jailer was converted. So good things come out of bad circumstances, and we ought to look at our circumstances the way God intends for us to consider our circumstances. In fact, the advancement of the gospel, it's not in spite of adversity here that the gospel advances, but rather the adversity that Paul was experiencing has actually contributed to the gospel being shared abroad. That just tells me that whatever circumstances I find myself in, I ought to see those circumstances as serving the gospel. Whether they are good circumstances or bad circumstances, I ought to see them as serving the gospel, as allowing the proclamation of the good news. If anything, the apostle is not bemoaning his adverse circumstances in this life, but he is using them for the advancement of the gospel. Now, let me give you a practical illustration here. Many of you know we have a ministry at Character House, do we not? The possibility strongly exists that this ministry is about to cease because of funding and all these kinds of issues. Let us look at that as a kindness from God, as a good thing from God. Instead of bemoaning the situation, turn to the other side and say, God is in control. God is in charge. Let God do His work. How do we know whether the ceasing of a good ministry has an adverse effect? We don't even know that. We're speaking about something that yet may or may not happen. We do this often in all ministries. We immediately think because a physical human thing has come and will cause this to cease, that that's the end of the ministry. That's not true. That's not true. God has His purposes. And the Apostle Paul, in prison, chained, says that those bonds and those chains are able to serve to the advancement of the gospel. Now, we can be overcome in all of our circumstances by the load that we bear. Our lives may be busy to the extent that Christ is kind of pushed to the side and pushed to the back. And because we're so busy doing things, we forget about Christ. Rather, what we need to do is, in the busyness of life, bring Christ to every situation and see that in doing that, it actually serves the busyness of life. And I don't want you to be too busy. But the busyness of life can serve the advancement of Christ. In other words, we want to see in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in, the good things that come from the hand of God. This is why Paul, he's just talking about the unhindered progress of the gospel. And you say, but unhindered? Yes, unhindered, even though he was hindered by chains. He couldn't get out and say, look, I want to go for a 5-mile walk and do a preaching tour at the same time of Rome. Couldn't do that. He's in that house and he's in chains, but that didn't stop him in the house from doing what he always had done and what God had called him to do. So don't see your limitations. Physical limitations, financial limitations, health limitations, whatever, don't see those as having a negative effect on the gospel. Rather, see them as serving Christ and God for His glory. So we should seek then, I think, to ask ourselves, in any circumstance, in any situation, how can I serve the Lord? And especially when trials come my way and when hard things come my way, how can I use those difficult times, hard times, to actually serve the Lord? You see, our focus ought to be on Christ and not on our circumstances. Because if they're on our circumstances, our focus is internal, inward, on ourselves. Lift our eyes above the circumstances to the God of the circumstances, and then Christ becomes all in all to us. Now, whichever option you choose, in the good or the bad, I'll tell you one thing. The question we should always ask ourselves, in the good or the bad, how can I serve the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I use my circumstances, my situations, to advance the gospel? To advance the gospel. Now, Paul also recognizes, does he not, that implicit in the working of human affairs on this world, in this world, is, of course, the sovereign plan, purposes, and work of God. It's not as if God in eternity past, and yet He did, put into motion His purpose and His plan and then sit back and abandon the purpose and plan because it's sovereign anyway and it will work out. That's not how God is in His sovereignty. He has purposed all things, yet God is right here with us in the sovereign working out of His purposes, as near to us, nearer to us than the person that sits next to us this morning. And He will work out His purposes. Look what Paul says in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, notice that, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And I want you to know it. I don't want you to be thinking there back in Philippi, well, end of Paul. Life's over. We've lost. The gospel is undone. The great apostle, how can he spread the gospel now that he's in chains? Paul says, what has happened to me has really happened because God has intended it and God has brought about it. You know, aeroplanes can fall out of the sky, can they not? And at the same time be supernaturally cared for by the kindness and mercy of God. We focus our attention on the man at the controls and say, what a wonderful job he did. And I say, yes, he did. And thank God he was the man at the controls. But I'll tell you something. The airplane that fell out of the sky and that landed so perfectly in that Hudson River is in the hands of God, just as the flock of geese are in the hands of God, destined to do and accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. God in charge of all circumstances, whether for good or for ill. And we can look at that good outcome and we say, praise God that that happened, and we can see in the happening of that the kindness and the goodness of God. What is the effect or the outcome of that kindness? That we take it to heart that God is supernaturally involved in the affairs of men. That's what we must learn from this. And God, of course, is doing this for His glory. This is how Paul lived. This is how Paul wants me to live and how he wants you to live. He wants you to see circumstances actually serve the gospel. Circumstances serve the kingdom of God. Because God is He not, the God of circumstances? He is. Now notice that there are two results that are going to flow from Paul's imprisonment in verses 13 and 14, from this unhindered progress of the gospel. In other words, if the gospel can never be stopped by a change of circumstances in verse 12, then it must follow logically that those circumstances actually serve and promote Christ. If you can't stop the gospel by circumstances, then God is doing something in the circumstances, through the circumstances, to accomplish His purpose. Now listen, everything Paul did was for Christ. For Christ. I want you to notice the first result, verse 13. Paul's imprisonment, which he says is for Jesus Christ, actually has accomplished two things. Number one, the entire imperial guard knows why Paul is in chains. Why is he in chains? For the sake of Jesus Christ. They all know it. Not only that, secondly, everybody else, Paul says, and the rest, they know the same things. So even though Paul was in chains, and no doubt many Christians in Rome, in Philippi, looked at those chains and thought, well, those chains are going to hinder Paul from preaching the gospel. Wrong thought. Wrong thought. That didn't hinder Paul from preaching the gospel. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says that the Word of God is not chained. You can't chain the gospel. You can't chain the Word of God. You can't tie, in fact, you can tie a literal chain to this Bible, and you can put it in a prison Roman cell, and you can put the person who would use the Bible and say, well, now that the word is chained and the man is chained, nothing can happen. Wrong? You can't chain the word of God, Paul says. There's power in the word, and it is proclaimed. So amazingly, the whole of Caesar's guard knows why Paul is in chains. They don't just know, well, you know, we've got an imperial prisoner here, like we've got hundreds of imperial prisoners. He's just an imperial prisoner. No, there was something different about this imperial prisoner. They knew why he was in prison. Paul says, I'm there for Jesus Christ. I'm in these bad circumstances for my Lord. So you see, automatically, the apostle's mind is on, how can the Lord use me in the adversity of my circumstances? And notice, do people know why they do the things they do and where they are in actuality in terms of their circumstances? I mean, you've got Monday through, let's say, Saturday coming in front of you. You don't even know where or what will happen to you tomorrow, let alone Tuesday, let alone Wednesday, let alone Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Who knows what can happen? Life changes. Paul says, doesn't matter what happens on any of those days, nothing can stop the gospel. God uses your circumstances to advance the gospel. Do people know why you are who you are? Do people know why you do what you do? Let me say, we do what we do, and we are who we are for Christ. So Paul says, listen, the whole Praetorian Guard, and by the way, it is estimated that there were 9,000 imperial guards. These were the elite of Caesar's guards. These were the men who were battle-hardened, who had fought away on the fields of war and of battle, had won glory to themselves. These were the elite soldiers. They were battle-hardened, they were strong, they were tough, they were hard men. And Caesar has brought them in. You are now my imperial guard. Their responsibility is to fulfill Caesar's wish, protect his life, lay down their lives for Caesar if necessary. Do whatever it takes to uphold Caesar and protect him. So these are true, serious men, serious guards. And these are the men who guard the apostle because he's an imperial prisoner. Remember, I appeal to Caesar. Since you have appealed to Caesar, Festus says, remember back in Caesarea, to Caesar you shall go. And from that moment he becomes an imperial prisoner. And everything is centered on getting Paul to Rome to face Caesar and to give an account of himself. The outcome of this defense, we know, is the release of the Apostle Paul. He is able to go on into the Gentile world, proclaim the gospel until he is made a prisoner again, and then he writes in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have run the race, I've kept the faith. That's still to come. Release from here, freedom, preach the gospel, back in prison, and then life eternally with Christ at his martyrdom. So this is their responsibility, to look after this apostle. And I'm sure the first guy that got chained to the Apostle Paul and had whatever shift he had, 8 hours or 12 hours, guarding this man, heard non-stop the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Non-stop. He says, I can't wait for my shift to end. When the next guy comes and he says, listen, let me warn you about this guy. And sure enough, I'm sure he got it as well. And on through the rotation, and the word of these gods to their other gods, listen, stay away from cell 111 or whatever it was, because when you get in there, he's going to talk to you. This was Paul. Didn't matter if he's in chains. Speak. Fulfill his ministry. Do what God has called him to do. So all Caesar's God know the gospel. And they know why Paul's there. He says, I'm here in chains, not because Caesar has got me in prison, but I'm here for Christ. So he sees in all of his circumstances the lordship of Jesus superintending those circumstances for his own glory. That's how we are to see every circumstance of life. I'm not here because my boss has caused this to happen to me. This hasn't happened to me because so-and-so was unkind to me. I'm here for the purpose of serving Christ. That's all Paul wants us to see. And he wants these Philippians to see that so that they're not distressed as to his condition. That's the first. And by the way, he says, all the others, all the rest know why I'm here as well. The second result is in verse 14. Paul's imprisonment, look what he says, and most of the brothers, now notice that phrase, by the way, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the second result is that Paul's imprisonment has actually encouraged the other Christians in Rome to preach the gospel as well. That's a great thing, isn't it? The example of the man in chains is so powerful that the other Christians in Rome who are free say, listen, if he can do that in prison, well, that's a great encouragement to me. So they get encouraged themselves to get out there and to preach and to share the gospel. Now, by the way, some people see verse 14, most of the brothers, as Paul restricting the brothers to Christian preachers only. In other words, to elders in the church, to those who are called to preach the gospel, because of what he says in verses 15 through 17. But I think Paul has been more exclusive than that, because he says most of the brothers. So he's not just talking about an elite few or preachers. He's talking about the brothers in Rome, the church in Rome. And he says, of that church in Rome, most of the brothers have been encouraged by my imprisonment to preach. To preach the gospel. They're not offended because of my chains, is what he says. But when he gets to verses 15, 16, and 17, he becomes more specific. And there he labels individuals who are against him. And we'll get to that. So in general, here we have the believers in Rome who are encouraged to speak about Christ because they see the example of the apostle. His imprisonment has not restrained him from preaching or communicating Christ. His circumstances haven't got the better of him and he can do nothing. He's become useless. That's not the case. And they are encouraged by the fact that he's preaching. He's proclaiming. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When we can listen to others in their experience and rejoice in their experience and be encouraged ourselves. That's why when we have the Nystroms next week, it's designed to help us, to be encouraged that thousands of miles away around the globe, others are serving Christ. The gospel is being promoted, proclaimed. And in that, we should rejoice. That should be an encouragement to us. But let's bring it just a little bit closer to home. Let's speak about our own families, husbands and wives and children, parents, mothers and fathers. There ought to be Christian encouragement between us. It ought to be the husband who is head of the home, who speaks as a spiritual father to his wife, to his children, and so on and so. And the mother, the wife speaking to her children, father speaking to the children. This union in the home is the sweetest fellowship that you can imagine on earth because it's your castle, your home. Start in the home. And when you go out into adverse circumstances of life or whether they come into your home, we can be like Paul. And the way we treat our circumstances has an effect on all the others who are listening and watching and observing. And when these brothers saw Paul, most of the brothers, he says, they were encouraged to preach, to go out and to share the gospel. And notice Paul says, they were more bold and without fear. What a wonderful result or ramification of observing the apostle. So the gospel cannot be hindered, is what Paul's saying. The progress of it cannot be hindered by your circumstances. Don't think that. Secondly, in verses 15 through 18, here we have the unlimited proclamation of Christ. Now it seems as if the Apostle Paul, in verse 15, must let the Philippians know that there are some who were not of the same mind as those in verse 14. Because in verse 14, most of the brothers. Okay, Paul, if most of the brothers are impressed or excited and encouraged to continue, what about the rest? If there's the most, who are the others that would make up 100% of the church in Rome? It's those others now that Paul wants to address himself to. Notice, it is possible that the Philippians had heard about problems that Paul was having in terms of his preaching the gospel from the reaction of others. Because he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others, he says, from goodwill. Now these verses, I think, serve as a warning to us by Paul that he had opponents in the gospel. You can't miss that, right? He has opponents. And it would appear that these are Christian opponents, which is even harder to understand. And he wants the Philippians who are writing to him and who are concerned about his circumstances to know, look, I'm going to tell you the whole truth here, is what he's saying. My circumstances serve to advance the gospel. Caesar's God knows about it. Everybody knows about it. The brothers are encouraged, but there are some. There are some, he says, in the church who preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Paul probably, I think, and we know, certainly in his whole epistle to the Philippians, he has at least three different kinds of opponents. This is the first one, and these opponents are brethren. These are the rest of the church who are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, verses 15, 16, and 17. But secondly, for instance, in verse 27 of this very chapter and 28, it's possible that Paul's opponents that he's speaking about there are Gentiles in general. When you get to chapter 3 and verse 2, he becomes more specific. He talks about the dogs. And there he is either referring to unbelieving Jews or Christian Judaizers. And they always opposed the apostle, always wanted to add works to grace, circumcision to faith, and on they went against the apostle. But here, these are brethren. Now some, Paul says, indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Now Paul's point up to this point is that imprisonment cannot stop the preaching of the gospel, right? My chains have not hindered preaching the gospel. Secondly, he says, preaching, and this is what he wants us to know, preaching from wrong motives cannot stop the preaching of the gospel. Preaching from wrong motives cannot stop the proclamation of the word. Now look, here are Christians who are jealous of Paul's success, even in prison. And what they are hoping to do is that by their preaching and the things that they do, the way they do it, they want to it to become a burden to Paul, and they hope he will suffer by it and be afflicted by it. It's hard to imagine that there would be Christians like that. But yes, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Now I want to say to you, the motives a preacher has in preaching Christ is serious business. It's very serious business. In fact, Paul is giving a warning about the danger facing preachers right here. And you know, preachers are funny creatures. We guard our ministries. We are jealous for our ministries. And I'm speaking to you from my heart. More than that, we resent intrusion. We resent criticism. We do. Not me, of course, but we do. We become jealous of others. You know that? Well, he's successful, but I'm not. This is a very real danger for preaching, for preachers. And the man who gets in any pulpit ought to get in the pulpit only to proclaim Christ and then get out of the pulpit as fast as he can. That's it. And we have to watch ourselves. And I confess to you, it is so easy to become like this and to do this. But the best antidote I know to this problem is to love Christ and to preach Him without reserve and to appreciate others who testify, witness, and preach Christ elsewhere, and to accept them. You see, Paul knew that those who supported him and preached in his preaching of the gospel, and they themselves, when they testified, they did it with good motives. That's what he says, right, in verse 15. Others from goodwill, from sincerity. So there are some who are supporting him, most of them, out of goodwill, out of love for the apostle. They wanted the gospel to succeed. And if Paul's imprisonment meant that the gospel could continue to be proclaimed, then they were for Paul, because the gospel was being proclaimed. And if the gospel is proclaimed, Christ is exalted. So let it be. Let's have more of that, is what they were saying. But there were some who had the reverse idea in their minds. The wrong motives, impure motives. They are jealous of the apostle. And he hints at this in verse 16. Look what he says. He says, the latter do it out of love. That's those who preach from goodwill, knowing. Now look what they know. They know that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. And then he'll go on to talk about, verse 17, the former who preached from envy and rivalry. Now look what Paul says in verse 16. The latter do it out of love. Now look at these words. Knowing that I am put here. Do you see those words? Knowing that I am put here in this prison in Rome for the defense of the gospel. The actual reason for my being in prison, Paul says, is that I am here to proclaim the gospel. Now these words, put here, is the actual word for appointed. This is predestinarian language, by the way. Paul says, I'm appointed to be in prison so that I can proclaim the gospel and give out the defense of the good news. Now in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, if you read that those verses, Paul talks about his call to the ministry. And he says his call to the ministry came while he was still in his mother's womb. So you can see Saul of Tarsus, who is against Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who does everything that he can to persecute the church, is ultimately, Paul, looking back, can say, I am called to the ministry, and on the road to Damascus, it's my time to come to Christ, and I'm converted, and from that moment on, I will fulfill that which God called me to when I was still in my mother's womb. Paul's been in prison is for Christ. Christ has Paul in prison for His glory. Christ has you and me in our circumstances, whatever they are, for His glory. That's what He wants us to see. And Paul says, doesn't matter about anybody else. If they're preaching Christ, that's wonderful. That's what he's going to say, isn't it? In verse 17. And look what, when he talks about these opponents who are jealous of the apostles' calling to the ministry, I can imagine them saying, why is he the only one to do this and get the praise? Who does he think he is? You remember what happened with Moses and Aaron and the sons of Korah and that rebellion? And in fact, Aaron and Miriam also opposed Moses, their brother. Who do you think you are, Moses? You think God has just spoken through you until God comes down and says, actually, I have only spoken through Moses. But this goes on, doesn't it, all over the place. We hear good news, and wait a minute. Let me give you my angle on that. Let me give you my take on how I see that. Paul says the same thing in Rome. There were those, when they heard about his preaching, said, who does he think he is? Why should he be the one to get the glory? What about us? I mean, we're important, aren't we? We're gifted. We're preaching. Paul says they are doing it from wrong motives. They are not doing it out of goodwill and out of love. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely. But look at this. But thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. The others know the reason why I'm in prison, and they're happy for me to be in prison because they can share the gospel, and I'm sharing the gospel, Paul says. But the others want to afflict me in my imprisonment. They want to know that there are others out there who say, Paul, he doesn't matter. And they hope to afflict the apostle Paul. But you know, it wasn't just that they were genuine in this in one sense. They really were hypocritical. They were hypocritical. They merely pretended to be interested in the gospel. Because you see, if you're truly interested in the gospel and love Christ, you won't be like this. If you truly love Christ, you won't be like this. So here they merely pretend their real aim is to hurt the Apostle Paul. That's why he says, they proclaim Christ, verse 17, not sincerely, in other words, with impure motives. And look what this word rivalry, out of rivalry, you know this word for rivalry here speaks of the electioneering spirit. It speaks of partisanship. It speaks of political intrigue. It speaks of selfish ambition and the desire to promote oneself. The Apostle Paul was not interested in promoting himself. He was interested in promoting Christ, right? He says, but these guys are actually interested not in promoting Christ, but promoting themselves. Selfish, vain, electioneering spirit governs them out of rivalry. This is personal animosity to Paul. Now, it's hard to believe that, isn't it? We might be overcome if the Apostle Paul were to walk through this room. We actually might look at him and say, well, he doesn't amount to much, because that's what the Corinthians said. His speech is contemptible. Even how he looks is contemptible. And there are some accounts of the Apostle Paul in history that don't give a very glamorous account of Paul. He had eye problems, and we believe that's true, that he had eye problems. He seems to indicate some of those things in the Scriptures. And his eyes continually running, and whatever the virus was or the problem was, that didn't hinder him from proclaiming the gospel. Look what he did with all of his physical limitations. The real aim, Paul says, is indicated by those who welcome him out of love and want the gospel to succeed. Because if the gospel succeeds, God is glorified and Christ is magnified. He says that's the good thing. You know, the Apostle Paul truly had the ability, did he not, to keep the main thing, as they say. The main thing, never lose sight of the main thing. Never lose sight why I'm a Christian. I'm here for the defense of the gospel. I'm here for Christ's sake. I'm where I am because of Jesus, is what he's saying. So Paul wants a united and an unlimited proclamation of Christ. And he says, listen, if they preach Christ, but their motives are wrong, if as long as they've preached Christ, I'm happy with that. Because all I want is for Christ to be preached. Christ to be preached. God will deal with their motives. God will deal with that problem. But if Christ is preached, let him be preached. Let it happen wherever it may happen, whether from pure motives or impure motives. The main thing is Christ preached, is what Paul says. Paul is always proclaiming Christ. It's a great example for us. We live in difficult times. We live in uncertain times. Keep the main thing. The main thing is what Paul would have done and said to us. You see, the main thing is let Jesus be proclaimed. And all Paul desires is the proclamation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was his priority, wasn't it? Because he knows. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul knows, does he not? Romans 1, verse 16. That the power of the gospel, that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. The gospel has the power. And Paul also knows that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Paul knows that. The gospel advancing overrides Paul's personal inconveniences in prison. The gospel advancing overrides his sufferings for Christ. The gospel overrides even his concerns for the Philippian Christians. Christ must be preeminent, Paul says, because Christ is preeminent. If we had the mind of the Apostle Paul and the attitude of the Apostle Paul, we would turn the world upside down. That's why he did. So let it be an admonition to us to learn from the great apostle and what he could accomplish even in chains, in prison. And Paul would tell you, if he were here with us this morning, there's only one thing you must have, and that's Jesus Christ. You can get rid of everything else except Jesus Christ. Get Christ. Get Christ. Get Christ. Get Christ. Question is, do you have Christ? That's the issue before us, isn't it? Do we have Christ? Do we know Christ? That's what Paul says is the most important thing. So Paul's imprisonment, as he will say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, was part of his sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now let me ask you the question, in what way do you share in Christ's sufferings? What way do I share in Christ's suffering? Well, let me say, every time you bear witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that's one of those ways in which you share in the sufferings of Christ. Every time you face rejection from your family and your friends, that's one of those times that you share or are a partaker of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if they hate you, no, it's because they hated me first. That's what. And look what Paul says. He says, if you stand up for the truth, that's part of the suffering for Christ. In fact, Paul says, any circumstance or every circumstance should be viewed as an opportunity to share in Jesus' sufferings. I want to know Christ, he says, and the power of his resurrection, being conformed to him in his death. I want to share in his suffering. That's serious Christianity. That's real Christianity. That's powerful Christianity. Paul says this is Christianity. Christ. Christ. Get Christ. When you have hard times, think of Christ. When you have easy times, think of Christ. Let there be no circumstance, no occasion when we don't think of Christ. Paul rejoiced to hear that the gospel was being proclaimed and that Christ was being preached. He rejoiced to hear it, even though there were others out there who thought to afflict him. Paul says, It actually didn't work out that way, did it? They didn't get to afflict me, he says, because I'm rejoicing that Christ is proclaimed. So he's not affected. He tells, they thought to afflict me. And then he says, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, look what he says, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. We may need to learn to rejoice in the proclamation of Christ by others. We may need to learn that when we see others witnessing and suffering for Christ, we may need to learn to rejoice in that. But let me tell you what an encouragement it is always to hear what others have gone through and are experiencing. And I know some of you have hard times. You face rejection from your friends. You face rejection from your family. Not all of us come from Christian families. In fact, the majority don't, probably. It's a blessing from God to have Christian parents, grandparents, on both sides of the family, which I have had. It's a blessing from God. But how wonderful it is for me and others who are in the same situation with Christian heritage to look to others who suffer for their faith. And life is not so easy. That's an encouragement. And so let me encourage you this morning to continue to press on, always proclaiming Christ. Let there be, from this place and from ourselves, the unhindered progress of the gospel and the unlimited proclamation of the gospel. And let everything that we do in Bethel be for Christ alone and for the glory of God and for the good of the souls of individual. So let us proclaim then that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is that by which we are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. And let us center all of our labors here in the cross work of our Lord Jesus, always, always, always proclaiming Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we marvel at this man, the Apostle Paul, who even in the direst circumstances of his life, in prison, in chains, was occupied with his calling. And you have called every one of us to be witnesses. Help us to learn to always proclaim Christ. Help us to make it a priority to think of our Lord Jesus, to have a desire to share in his sufferings, to be made like him. Father, we pray that the great work of sanctification would continue in each of us. And we pray that for those who are not in Christ, by virtue of their hesitation, by virtue of their rebellion and wickedness, by virtue of their lack of patience, whatever it may be, break through their barriers and give them conviction of sin, and show them that they have offended the law of God and have offended Christ himself, and that Christ then willingly lays down his life for their sin. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to see Jesus this morning, we pray. And may we all in this place share together in the gospel and share together in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let there be unhindered progress, we pray. Let there be unlimited proclamation of our Lord Jesus. And as Paul says, in this let us all rejoice. Make this our aim, make this our goal. Do your great work in each of us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing hymn.